The following is a home program on Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 7, text number 3, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on June 11th, 2009, in Sydney, Australia.
Tonight we're reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 7, text number 3. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Manushyanam Sahasreshu.
Manushyanam Sahasreshu.
Kashchir Yatati Siddhaye.
Kashchir Yatati Siddhaye.
Yatatam api siddhanam.
Yatatam api siddhanam.
Kashchin mang veti tatvataha.
Kashchin mang veti tatvataha.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection, and of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. Purport. There are various grades of men, and out of many thousands, one may be sufficiently interested in transcendental realization to try to know what is the self, what is the body, and what is the absolute truth. Generally, mankind is simply engaged in the animal propensities, namely eating, sleeping, defending, and mating, and hardly anyone is interested in transcendental knowledge. The first six chapters of the Gita are meant for those who are interested in transcendental knowledge, in understanding the self, the super-self, and the process of realization by jnana yoga, dhyana yoga, and discrimination of the self from matter. Is there any water? However, Krishna can be known only by persons who are in Krishna consciousness. Other transcendentalists may achieve impersonal Brahman realization, but this is easier than understanding Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme Person, but at the same time, He is beyond the knowledge of Brahman and Paramatma. The yogis and jnanis are confused in their attempt to understand Krishna. Among the greatest of the impersonalists, Sripad Shankaracharya has admitted in his Gita commentary that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His followers do not accept Krishna as such, for it is very difficult to know Krishna, even though one has transcendental realization of impersonal Brahman. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, the primeval Lord Govinda, Ishvara Paramaha Krishna. Satchirananda Vigraha Anadi Radhi Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. It is very difficult for the non-devotees to know Him. Although non-devotees declare that the path of bhakti or devotional service is very easy, they cannot practice it. If the path of bhakti is so easy as the non-devotee class of men proclaim, then why do they take up the difficult path? Actually, the path of bhakti is not easy. The so-called path of bhakti, practiced by unauthorized persons without knowledge of bhakti, may be easy. But when it is practiced factually according to the rules and regulations, the speculative scholars and philosophers fall away from the path. Srila Rupa Goswami writes in his Bhakti Vasamrita Sindhu 12101, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Viding Vina Aikantaki Harir Bhaktir Utpata Yaiva Kalpate. Devotional service of a Lord that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, and Narada Pancharatra is simply an unnecessary disturbance in society. It is not possible for the Brahman realized impersonalist or the Paramatma realized yogi to understand Krishna the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the son of Mother Yasoda, or the charioteer of Arjuna. Even the great demigods are sometimes confused about Krishna. Muhyanti Atsurya. Mangtu Veda Nakashchana. No one knows me as I am, the Lord says. And if one does know him, then Samahatma Sudurlabha. Such a great soul is very rare. Therefore, unless one practices devotional service to the Lord, one cannot know Krishna as he is, tatvataha, even though one is a great scholar or philosopher. Only the pure devotees can know something of the inconceivable, transcendental qualities in Krishna, his being the cause of all causes, his omnipotence and opulence, and his wealth, fame, strength, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation, because Krishna is benevolently inclined to his devotees. He is the last word in Brahman realization, and the devotees alone can realize him as he is. Therefore, it is said, Atakshi Krishna namadi nabhavad jayam indriyai sevon mukhe hijivado svayam eva spurat yadaha. No one can understand Krishna as he is by the blunt material senses, but he reveals himself to the devotees, being pleased with them for their transcendental loving service unto him. Bhakti Vasambhita Sindhu 1.2.2.34. Balakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajata Sagana Raguna Tanvita Tam Sriva Sadaita Savaduta Prijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Pada Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakonvitamscha.
So, as usual, Krishna is making things crystal clear. This is the beauty of this Bhagavad Gita. We don't have to speculate. Everything is made clear by Krishna. Everything is made crystal clear. We simply have to hear from the authorized version of Bhagavad Gita, not the speculative version. So-called Bhagavad Gita. I visited one professor one time. He told me all the Gitas are the same. I said, no, they're not. I said, I'll prove it to you. Hand me that Gita off your shelf. So he handed me the Gita. I immediately turned to 934 Bhagavad Gita. It sounded practically the same. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Offer obeisances and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, well, it sounds really correct, doesn't it? And how did it end? Surely you will become me. So these bogus Gitas, they teach that you can become Krishna. Now how you can become Krishna? Does it make any sense? They say you actually are Krishna, but you just forgot. Now you have to remember that you are God. But what could cause you to forget? God, the supreme power. You see? If you are God, then what power could overpower you to make you forget that you're God? You see, it's common sense. If you're the supreme, then forgetfulness cannot overpower you. So God can never forget that He's God. So He can never be not God, you see. It's like that Maharishi, what was his name? Bhag Yogi Maharajji, Guru Maharajji, they call him. He had a toothache, he had to go running to the dentist. Oh, I got a toothache. Does God have to go running to the dentist? Actually, he was also caught smuggling jewels into India. The Indian government arrested him. Krishna, he went to Mathura. When God actually goes, he doesn't get arrested. Krishna went as a small cowherd boy to Mathura with his cowherd boyfriends. Check out the city, you see. The country boy is coming into the town to check it out, you know. Walking up and down, strutting up and down like they own the place, you see. This is God, you see. Got caught smuggling jewels and now he's arrested. Actually, Krishna came in. He saw Kamsa's washerman. He had some really nice looking clothes there. He was thinking, well, this would be really great for me and my cowherd boys, you know. Trade our village duds in for some city clothes, you know. So he said, hey, you give that to me. He said, what? This belongs to the king. What are you talking about, you impotent rascal? This is the king's property. And you're asking me to give it to you? He was chastising. What did Krishna do? Did Krishna say, oh, I'm sorry? No. He took his hand and whack, cut off his head. Give me those clothes? No. You can't have them. All right, cut off your head. Krishna was an expert karate master. He didn't have to study karate just by his hand, off of his head. So that is God. Not that he gets arrested for insulting the king's washerman. They took the clothes. He put on the clothes. Krishna on the cowboys, now they're dressed in all these fancy, opulent, the king's clothes, and they're walking up and down the streets of Mathura to check out the place, you know. Not caring, Prabhupada said, not caring for the law and order of Kamsa. That is God. So if you're actually God and you walk in downtown Sydney and take whatever you want as your own, and somebody messes with you, cut off their head, that's God, you see. You can walk anywhere you want, take whatever you want, because everything is your property, you see. Actually, that is God. So these so-called incarnations, what they can do, they get arrested for trying to smuggle jewels into India. They have to pay for an airline ticket like everybody else does. You know. Stand in line in the airport like everybody else. So what is this nonsense? These bogus incarnations, you see. Completely nonsense. People believe, yes, they are God, you see. It's so ridiculous. It's like this, you know, I can go on and on. But we want to get to the point of Krishna, glorifying Krishna and understanding Krishna. All these imitations, you see, they're just like glowworms. They cannot shed any light in the dark night. They may appear to be giving a little light, but actually there's one light and that one light only, and that is Krishna. Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishna. As Prabhupada quoted in this purport, Krishna is the supreme controller, you see. Nobody is not level with Krishna. He is Parameshvara, supreme controller. No one can compete with Krishna. Even Shiva and Brahma, they are subordinate to Krishna. That is God. So, if you want to find that place to give your loving service, just like when you eat, do you give your food to your elbow? When it's time to eat, do you stick your elbow in the sabji and squish it around? Or do you put it in your mouth so it goes to the belly? You see? No, you put it in your mouth so it goes to the belly. And by going to the belly, then the belly distributes to everybody. You'd be an idiot to just put your elbow in the sabji, you know, like that. You'd be an idiot to do that, wouldn't you? The absolute idiot. If we did that, if I did that or you did that, we'd be completely idiotic people to do such a thing. So, we are meant to give our loving service to that source of all existence. That's the intelligent way to channel your energy. We all have energy. And we all have a choice where to focus our energy, where to put our energy. We can put our energy in our senses, on sense gratification, either concentrated or extended. Do you know the difference between concentrated and extended sense gratification? Concentrated means this body, my body. Extended means, well, my wife's body, my kid's body, like that. Because that gratifies me in another, in a more subtle way. It's like some this racial thing going on in Australia, you know. Well, you know, one group, then they identify with their body and they go after another group. And they go back and forth. That's extended sense gratification. You see. This racism is extended sense gratification. The same principle. We'll gratify our race. You see. It's another form of sense gratification. So, whether you have concentrated my own body or the extension, everybody of my race, everybody of my sex, you see, these are all extended sense gratifications. So, sense gratification, whether it's concentrated or extended, it is a diversion of the energy away from where the energy actually should be going. Instead of feeding the belly, we're sticking the toe in the dal, or you know, putting our elbow on the rice. In this way, we're not getting the nourishment we need. Therefore, the whole human society is suffering right now. They're not happy, in spite of all this material advancement. People are miserable. That's a fact. Where do you see somebody that's fully happy in the world? Everybody's in anxiety. The wealthy people, the middle class, the poor people, everybody's in anxiety. Everyone all over the world is in anxiety right now. Because they don't know how to channel their energy, the source of all the energies. How to reconnect themselves with the powerhouse of all existence, the Supreme Personality of God. They don't know how to do that. Because no one taught them. Their parents didn't teach them. Their teachers didn't teach them. If they had a guru, their guru didn't teach them. Nobody taught them. You see. So people are miserable. They're frustrated all over the world. In every country, people are unhappy. So these teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, they're the most important thing to save everybody from the misery. Most important thing. Because by taking this information, this knowledge, and putting it into practice, one becomes revived. One becomes alive again. You actually revive your spiritual identity, your spiritual nature, when you reconnect with Krishna. If we don't do that, we're just like corpses, like, you know, animated corpses, really. That's all we are, really. Just animated corpses walking around. Just imagine a bunch of corpses and some puppeteer, you know, put strings on them. The material modes of nature is just pulling around all these animated corpses. It really is all it is. Like that old classical music piece called Dance Macabre. At midnight, all the ghosts came out and they did a big dance in the graveyard all night long. And then dawn came and they all went back into their coffins. It's kind of like that, a big Dance Macabre going on in the material world. People just dancing around in their so-called happiness. You know? It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy, insane. It's a big bedlam. Bedlam's a famous insane asylum. The material world is like a bedlam, crazy house, you see. There was even a movie like that when I was a kid. It was, I didn't see the movie, but it was called It's a Mad, 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 Mad World. Maybe you saw it on the video. It's a mad, mad, mad. It is crazy. It's crazy because they're not, Krishna is not the center of this material existence. Any society which does not make Krishna or God the center is a mad society. It's crazy. They say that we're crazy, and we say that they are crazy. So who will settle up? How will we settle up who's actually crazy? They claim that we're crazy, and we say they're crazy. So how will we decide who's actually crazy? Now, we're biased. We may say that they're crazy, but scientifically speaking, laying aside all types of bias and prejudice, how will we actually determine who's crazy, you see? Palena Pariyachiyate, Judge Brother Razam. That's how you determine who's crazy. What is the result of a life of sense enjoyment? The result is you go down to the animal kingdom. That's the result. And what is the result of a life of Krishna consciousness? You go back to home, back to Godhead. So, if you think that being an animal is a very nice thing, then Krishna consciousness is crazy. There's no doubt about it. Do you think you'd like to be an animal suffering out in the cold winter and, you know, worried about some hunter coming to shoot you? Do you think that'd be a great life? All right, then become an animal. Do you think you'd like to be a dog? Some people say dogs run free. Why not me? It may be okay to be a dog in Australia. What about a dog in India? You see? Of course, those dogs in Juhu Beach, they haven't made. They're like Western dogs. Stout and strong, you know, jolly, walking with their masters, you see. The big Mumbai, you know, movie stars and business tycoons, they walk their dogs every morning on Juhu Beach. You've seen on Juhu Beach? I've seen. They walk their dogs. But those little scrawny street dogs, then you know, really know what is dog when you see those Indian street dogs. Oh, horrible, pitiable little creatures. Their tails are down between their legs. Their fur is all fallen off from skin disease. They have wounds all over their body from fights with the other dogs. Whenever they get close, people throw rocks at them. Get out of here. We don't want you around. They're little skeletons. It's just pathetic, you see. Absolutely pathetic, you see. So if you think that being a dog is a very nice thing, you know, then engage in sense gratification. If you like to live an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge, then we encourage you to practice Krishna consciousness. Because we guarantee you that if you will follow this process exactly as we tell you to follow it, you will see the result. You will enter into the eternal pastimes of Krishna and live an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge upon leaving this body. We guarantee that. All you have to do is follow the recipe, you see. Now some people say, well, I tried your Krishna consciousness, but it didn't work, so it's just a bunch of hype, you see. Some people say that. But you know what? They didn't carefully follow the recipe. Because this formula is 100% guaranteed to work. In fact, I personally guarantee it. If you follow these instructions carefully, precisely, for 6 months, and you don't become the happiest person you ever imagined you could be after 6 months of seriously following all these instructions given by Srila Prabhupada, I will give you $10,000 cash. So you can't lose, you see. This process really works. I've never had to pay out the money. I've never had to pay it out. I've been making this offer for years and never have I had to pay one penny, you see. Because this process does work. That's a fact. If you will precisely follow the instructions given by Srila Prabhupada, I guarantee you, you will become absolutely ecstatic. Guaranteed. Absolutely ecstatic. Your heart will be dancing in ecstasy 24 hours a day. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Anxiety will not be able to penetrate your heart. You'll become impervious to anxiety. That means it won't be able to penetrate your heart. Won't be able to touch it. The pure devotee isn't fazed by anxiety. You know why? The pure devotee takes anxiety as another form of transcendental bliss. Do you understand that? The pure devotee takes anxiety as another form of transcendental bliss. Just like in the sun, just like in a really well put together feast, you know? You have the sweets, you have this the sours, you have the bitter melon. It's all a wonderful combination. You see? So for a transcendental devotee, an advanced devotee in Krishna, the anxiety is just the bitter melon. That's all. It's another part of the feast. It makes the sweets sweeter. It enhances the whole experience of honoring the feast. So for someone who's actually advanced in Krishna consciousness, his whole life is like a big feast, a huge Vaishnava feast, you see, with a hunt. Have you ever had a feast with 1,000 preps? Well, that's feast. I was with Tamar Krishna Goswami on his Vyasa Puja day many years ago in Fiji. They offered 1,008 preps. Now that's feast. And he ate every one of them. A little taste. I was sitting there. It just came around. And he just handed it. It came down the line. He would take it and he would pass it on down. Everybody gets it. But he took it first. 1,008 preps. You see, that is feast. So for a devotee who's actually entered into the mood of being fully surrendered to Guru and Krishna, the whole life just becomes a feast. It's just different types of, all the different types of experiences you have, they're just the different types of preps. That's all. Everything is delicious. Even the anxiety is delicious. In fact, anxiety is so delicious. You know what Queen Kunti, how she prayed? You know that shloka? Vipada shantuta shashvat tatra tatra jagat guru bhavanam darshanam yachad apana bhava darshanam. Kunti is saying, please Krishna, give me more and more anxiety. My Lord, whenever I'm in anxiety, I can do nothing but think of you. And when I think of you, I'm guaranteed not to see birth and death ever again. So please, my Lord, give me more anxiety, more anxiety, more anxiety. So if somebody is actually relishing anxiety, then what could cause them to be in anxiety? Nothing. Even the most devastating calamity is just another stepping stone to a higher level of transcendental bliss. Is it? So that's called Krishna consciousness. You see. When nothing gets you down, then you know you're off the neophyte platform. You're starting to make it really, it's tangible advancement. When nothing brings you down at all ever again. It's like up, 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 up. Sometimes when a plane is taking off, you know, there's some rough weather, it kind of goes up and down a little bit. But once it's really off, it just... So the neophyte devotee, sometimes he has a rough takeoff, you know. He's taking off and he's kind of like, you know, a rough takeoff. But once you really start to advance in Krishna consciousness, you just start like that. So what do you do when you're having a rough takeoff? You just thrust your engine. You're having a rough takeoff, there's some turbulence, you know, down. You just thrust your engine. You have to intensify your chanting, you see. That thrusts your engine. Intensify your chanting. Do everything with more intensity, with more seriousness, with more sobriety. Whatever you do, do it with more feeling. When you bow down before the deities, don't just mechanically bow down, but actually bow down and pray, my dear Lord, I'm down at your feet now. Please bless me that my heart will bow down also, fully surrender to you while I'm bowing down here on the floor. Start, find ways to take every devotional activity you're doing and do it in a more devotional way. Like when you're walking here, you all walk to the temple from here. So when you're walking to the temple, think, my dear Lord, please bless me to understand that you are actually present here in Sydney. Any of you can do this when you're driving to the temple, same thing. You're actually personally present here. Radha Gopinath, you're actually personally present here. Let me realize that now I'm actually coming to be in the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in this way, you see, you can, whatever you're already doing, you keep doing it, but try to do it more devotionally, more intensely. Your japa, try to remember that actually you're directly associating with God every time you chant your beads. Krishna is personally coming, you're directly associating with Krishna. Honoring prasadam, everything you do, associating with devotees, everything you do, try to increase the quality more and more and more of every single thing that you're doing, 24 hours a day. When you go to your office, how many of you have to go to work? Yeah. So when you go to work, you think, yad karoshi, yad asnasi, yad dahosi, dadasiya. You can learn that verse, 927. And every time you go to work, as you're walking in, you can recite that shloka as part of your puja, work puja, you see. You can memorize 927 Bhagavad Gita every day when you go to work, as you're walking into the office, you just quote it. Yat karoshi yat asnasi yat dahosi dadasiya. And this way you offer your day to Krishna. Krishna says, whatever you do, do it as an offering to me. So here I am going to work today. Let me offer this day to Krishna. You see, by always trying to represent him nicely and to be a true Vaishnava in all my dealings with everyone. That doesn't mean let people step all over you, but it means you try to be successful in your work so you can serve Krishna nicely with the fruit of your work. That's what it really means. You want to do well on your job, so you keep your job, so you get a raise or whatever. So you can have, you can offer nice funds to help the temple, to help traveling preachers, to cover their traveling expenses, etc., etc. To make a nice arrangement for your own Krishna consciousness, your own ashram, your own house, where you can have nice arrangements for programs, nice Krishna conscious atmosphere in your own house, make it an ashram. And then, this way, make a nice income so you can use it to help your own ashram situation be very conducive for Krishna consciousness and make the temple very nice to help the traveling preachers in this way. You see, you can turn that work into yoga, karma yoga. So in this way, whatever you do, see how you can do it in a more devotional mood. If you're offering an arti to the deities, remember, this is Krishna. You know what Papa told us in Los Angeles for doing deity worship? He said, don't be puffed up. You're dealing with Krishna. That's Krishna himself, you see. So we should never do the deity worship mechanically. And I had the great privilege of seeing Prabhupada offer an arti to Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakura. Now that's really how to offer an arti. The way Prabhupada offered that arti, I mean, his heart was totally into it. You know, the same motions that we do, but the consciousness was, you know, 10,000 miles above when we do it. You see, his whole heart and soul was into that arti. Everything, all of his love for his spiritual master, it was fully channeled into that arti ceremony that he was doing for on the Vyas Puja back in 1975 in Atlanta. So whatever you're doing, try to put your whole heart and soul into that thing, you see, with great intensity. Just like you know that Brahmin on the bank of the Godavari River, he was very poor, he couldn't afford any fancy paraphernalia for worship. But he heard in some discourse that just by meditating on devotional service, you get the credit. He said, okay, I'm just going to meditate on making nice offerings. I have no money to buy nice boga, I have no cooking pots, I have no fire, I have nothing, but I will meditate on making nice offerings for my Lord. And he did it with great intensity. So intensely was he meticulously meditating at every little detail. Now, you know, sweet rice is served warm, it isn't very, not so good. You see. But when it's served cool, oh, it is very nice. So he was meditating. He wanted to make sure that sweet rice was just the right temperature for us. He stuck his finger in, and it was such an intense meditation, he actually burned his finger. And Lord Narayan was watching this whole thing from Vaikuntha Loka. He was so pleased. the Lakshmi, the goddesses of fortune, couldn't figure out why Narayan was having such, was so enlivened and happy. What's going on? They couldn't understand what Narayan was seeing. So Narayan sent a Vaikuntha airplane out to pick him up, to take him back to Godhead. So you should, this is how intensely we should do our service. With such great bhakti, with such great intensity, that Lord Krishna will send a Vaikuntha airplane to immediately bring us back to Godhead. Just like now I'm giving a class, you see. I should think, how can I give this class with so much bhakti, with so much love, make it so attractive for everyone that the whole world would like to become a devotee of Krishna? And you know, and then Krishna, if he's, Krishna could send an airplane down and pick me up right now. You see. I wouldn't be going to Canberra tomorrow. I could cancel my flight to Canberra on Qantas, you know, and just go to Krishna Loka tonight, you see, on the airplane. So this is how we should do our service, you see. With great intensity, with great love, with great focus. And this way we never know that Vaikuntha airplane just come down and say, okay, come on. I want you to serve me now in Goloka Vrindavan starting tonight. Could happen to anybody. Anyone here in this room. Tonight they could be so intense in their service that the Vaikuntha airplane can come and take them back. It's possible. If that Brahman is just some Brahman meditating in the Godavari could have a Vaikuntha. Any one of us could have it. We became that devoted and that intense as he was, you understand? So you may say, well, that's just like, you know, that's impossible. So why even think about it? You know, it's just, that's a stupid, silly dream. I mean, why you could even say something like that, Sankarshan Prabhu? You know, why would you... But wait a minute, is that really true? I mean, you're doubting Prabhupada's books? Why is it impossible, you see, to be so absorbed in service that any one of us could be so absorbed in service right now that a Vaikuntha airplane could come and take us back to Godhead immediately? Why is it really impossible, do you think? Or is it really going to happen? It just depends on our own intensity. You see, if we become as intense as that Brahman or as perfect as Dhruva Maharaj, we're studying in the Bhagavatam class in the morning about Dhruva. Same thing happened to him. The Vaikuntha airplane came and picked him up. And you know what happened to his material body? It was transformed into a spiritual body as he was getting on the airplane. Can you imagine? He got to take his material body, what appeared to be his material body, the same form was just transformed into a spiritual body. And he got on the plane. There's no limit to what we can achieve in Krishna consciousness. There's no limit to what we can achieve. The only thing that's holding us back is us. Our material attachments. Really, that's the bottom line. Our material attachments are holding us back. Therefore, we have to give them up. But how do you give them up? That sounds like an impossible task, doesn't it? Give up your material attachments. But that's my whole happiness, my material. How I can give it up? That's my happiness. You see? We're thinking like, we're feeling that. We may not say it, but that's what we're feeling on the inside. So actually the easy way to do it is you simply have to start developing spiritual attachments, you see? Become attached to the Krishna, become attached to the holy name, become attached to the deities, attached to Prasadam, attached to Prabhupada's books, attached to the temple, attached to Vrindavan, attached to Mayapur, attached to your spiritual master, attached to the Vaishnavas, attached to Srila Prabhupada. And this way become more and more and more attached. Actually, every single devotee is a wonderful opportunity to get attached. Instead of finding fault with the devotees, try to figure out ways to become attached to the devotees, emotionally attached to them, to feel a loving feeling for the devotees. That will strengthen us in Krishna consciousness. The more we feel love for Vaishnavas, you see, always feeling very respectful and our heart melting with loving feelings for all the devotees, you see. This is how we will advance very quickly in Krishna consciousness. The more we can love the devotees, you see, then our love for Krishna becomes manifest. So in this way, just try to increase more and more and more and more your spiritual attachment. You see. And then those material attachments, they just melt away. Because spiritual attachments are much more enlivening than material attachments. You see. So that's a simple formula. You have to increase, you have to become more attached to spiritual things, you see, Krishna conscious things. And then automatically all your material attachments will just evaporate. You understand? Yeah. So I can ask now for some questions. Sure enough, Mataji, it sounds like she gives me some really tough ones. I'll try my best and pray to Prabhupada to help. Okay.
Well, this is the tough one.
It is?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. She's being easy on me tonight. Okay.
You were talking about the airplane coming down. That can happen. Obviously, that can happen. So should we wait and pray for that?
As Bhakti, it's similar to what Bhakti Siddhanta says, but Kaur used to say. Don't try to see God, but try to act in such a way that God will want to see you. So don't try to, you know, pray for a Vaikuntha airplane to come. But you try to act in such a way that Krishna will want to send one down to pick you up. That's the point. It's the same principle.
Yeah. Yeah, I was just thinking that there are someone who let me see the prayer. I think the plane is not coming, so why should I follow this process?
Coming?
If I practice it, and someone can think that, oh, the Vaikuntha plane is not coming for me, this is useless, this is false.
Well, the goal is not to go for a ride on a Vaikuntha airplane. The goal is to, because Lord Chaitanya said, you know, Nadanam Jajanam Sundarim Bhavitam. He said, Nadanam Najanam Sundarim Bhavitam Vajagdi Shikami Mavajanmani Janmani Shvade Bhavatat Bhakti Rahaitakit. I don't desire liberation even. So the devotee actually is willing to go without that airplane life. That's what Krishna wants. He's willing to suffer he's willing to go to hell forever if that's what Krishna wants. He's completely, his only desire is to please Krishna. He's not thinking what he wants. He gives up his own desire and simply surrenders fully. Christ said like that. Perfect example. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That is pure bhakti, you see. Just do what God wants, you see. And how do you know what God wants? You ask his representative, the spiritual master. Simple thing. By serving the order of your spiritual master, now you're fully under the order of God. That's all you have to do. Therefore, the order of the spiritual master, the order of the spiritual master is accepted by the disciple in his very life and soul. Srila Prabhupada says that the disciple should worship, he should always meditate on and worship the order received from the spiritual master. So that's a pretty intense thing, to worship the order received. It's like, you can visualize it, well, you put the orders on the wall and you offer arti every day to the orders. That's, of course, you wouldn't literally do that, but the mood is of actually offering worship to the orders received from the spiritual master. Prabhupada received the order to preach in the English-speaking world. And what was the order he gave us, his disciples? He said, you become guru and deliver the whole world. That's the order he gave us. He was ordered to deliver the English-speaking world, and he gave us the order to deliver the whole world. Not just the English-speaking world. He expanded the order he got from his guru, and gave, he was told the English world, we've been given the whole world. You become guru or deliver the whole world. That's what he told us. So we can't think, well, I'll just go to the English-speaking world. So I'm going to many different languages now. I go to the English-speaking, the Bulgarian-speaking, Estonian, Latvian, Lithuanian, Russian, many different language places I'm going. As Prabhupada gave the mandate to us, now you become guru and deliver the whole world. That was his word. So one has to take that the order that one receives from the spiritual master and accept it as his very life and soul. And then you're already in Vaikuntha. You don't need an airplane. Actually, the order of the spiritual master is the airplane. In that sense. So the airplane has already come. Now get on it. You understand? The airplane is the Vaikuntha airplane is the order from your spiritual master. If you surrender to his order, you're on the airplane immediately. And the beautiful thing about this airplane, it is like that boat also. You know that boat? Samashrita ye palava plava pavam mahatpadam punya jusho marare bhavambudir vatsa param param padam 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 yad bhavatam natesham. You know that shloka? Oh, I love that shloka. Oh, it's really a great verse. For one who takes shelter of the boat, of the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, who is the shelter of the cosmic manifestation, and who is famous for annihilating that rascal demon named Mura, this vast insurmountable ocean of material existence becomes reduced down to the amount of water contained in the hoof and in the calf. His aim, that person's destination is the Vaikuntha realm, not that place where there is danger at every step. So this is the lotus feet of Krishna or a boat, and the material ocean becomes reduced down to Vatsapadam, the hoofprint of a calf, when you take shelter of it. In the same way, the spiritual master's order is an airplane. You get on that airplane, you don't have to even fly anywhere, because as soon as you get on that airplane, the distance between here and Goloka Vrindavan becomes Vatsapadam. In other words, when you become a pure devotee by completely surrendering your spiritual master, you're already living in Vrindavan. That's a fact, it's confirmed by Prabhupada. If you think I'm making it up, I can show you in the books. Completely surrendered pure devotee of the Lord is not living in this material world, even when he's walking around Sydney. He is living in Vrindavan. Therefore, Prabhupada says the pure devotee doesn't have to go to Vrindavan on pilgrimage, you know, in India. Because wherever he goes is Vrindavan. By setting his foot in that place, he transforms it into Vrindavan, wherever he goes. And he says such pure devotees, when they go to Vrindavan, they go to purify it from all the sins deposited by the mundaners who go there. They don't go there to get purified. They go there and purify the holy place by their presence. That's what Prabhupada explained. It's right there in the Prabhupada book. If you want the nectar, just read these books again and again and again. Keep looping the loop. Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar Devotion, Teachings of Lord Chaitanya, Sri Upanishad, just keep reading everything as Prabhupada has written again and again and again throughout your whole life. You will get more and more nectar. You'll be amazed that every time you read it, it'll be like a new experience. Things you never even noticed before will just come popping out of the page. You'll be amazed. Repeatedly reading Prabhupada's books throughout your whole life, you'll never get tired. It'll become more and more enlivening and refreshing with every single reading. I absolutely guarantee you. I guarantee you. You'll be amazed. Just keep reading these books again and again and again, and you'll be absolutely awed by what's there that you missed on the first reading, you missed on the second reading, you missed on the third reading, now on the tenth reading. If you're amazed, things you never knew were even in there. That's how amazing the Prabhupada books are. This is called Divya Gyan, transcendental knowledge. Not mundane. Completely transcendental. Krishna exists within every syllable of Prabhupada's books. The Supreme Person is right there within every syllable of Srila Prabhupada. And if one strictly follows the regulated principles, serves the order of one's spiritual master, and reads these books, you will feel how you're directly connecting with Krishna every time you open the book. But directly associating with God Himself, the source of all existence. This is nectar. This is real nectar. Absolute real nectar. You understand? This is real nectar. So, any other question? Yes.
As you said earlier, anxiety, pure devotee takes it as a transcendental bliss. So, these days, you know, a lot of things going on, like, you know, there's no job security and people fear of losing their jobs. So how should we take it as in a Krishna consciousness way?
Okay, what did she say?
She said that you mentioned in your lecture about the anxiety of pure devotees always, he feels pleasure even in anxiety. So nowadays the people feel insecure about the job situation and so many things that happen. So how do we take it in a Krishna consciousness?
Yes. You see, we're an illusion. We're thinking that we need our job to maintain ourselves. That's a big illusion. I mean, what do they give you for your work? Some money, right? Have you ever sat down to eat money? Take some of those awesome, those nice, pretty Australian notes and cut them up with some salad dressing, you know? Now, a goat might be able to digest them, but we human beings cannot eat the money, you see. So the actual things that we depend on for our maintenance, they're given by God. The sunshine, the moon, the water, the soil that produces the crops, you see. It's all given by God. There's nothing to do with what, when you go to work, you're not, have you, what you're doing at work has nothing to do with producing food. You see, we create an artificial civilization. We're so out of touch with the necessity of life, we actually start to think we need money to live. In the Vedic culture, every family had an acre of land and a cow, and you didn't even need money. Money wasn't even necessary. Job? What's a job? Nobody knew what it meant. The word job practically didn't even exist. You just plant, you know, you plant the crops in the spring and you harvest them in the fall and the rest of the time you just chant, dance and feast. You know, put on festivals, have cultural events, you know, dramas, retreats, you know, spiritual retreats with visiting sadhus. The whole life is that. You created this whole ridiculous civilization where you have to get up and get in some ridiculous traffic jam, you know, and just go to this hard, heavy pressure thing with all these lusty people who are full of lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. You have to associate with them for 8 or 9 hours every day, and it's just like I'm living in a nightmare. You know, it's like going into the cowherd boys going into the mouth of Agasura, you know, every day, you know. And we call it civilization. But I ask you, what is civil about it? Can you tell me even one thing that's civil about this so-called civilization? This word civilization it's got to be the biggest misnomer of the century, you know. Civilization. There's nothing civil about this nonsense place, you know. It's the most uncivil thing I've ever seen. They're killing cows. They're murdering babies. And they call it civilization. Come on, give me a break. So, how do you take it as a source of transcendental bliss? Because it forces you to become more Krishna conscious. That's why. And you can also use it as a preaching opportunity. I know when one of my godbrothers, he was just an ordinary corporate worker, some sort of IT job he had, And there was another IT employee there who happened to be initiated disciple of Prabhupada. So he would just, every day at work, he would come, he'd put his Bhagavad Gita as it is on the desk, prominently displayed, you see. He would lay it out, or anybody who walked in would see this book, Bhagavad Gita as it is. And so this boy, Randy, he was curious, what is that book anyway? So the other devotee gave it to him, and then Randy ended up becoming initiated disciple, Ramiya Das, disciple of Prabhupada. Just because one of his co-workers laid his Bhagavad Gita prominently on the desk. What you do, you lay your Gita on prominently in your desk and have two or three extras in your drawer. You see? You can take prasadam to work, put it in the break room for all the workers once a week. They said, when are you bringing those cookies again, see? And this way you can be doing a little preaching. And do you ever drink water when you're at work? Yeah, it's a simple thing. Prabhupada told us the first time I met Prabhupada, physically, you know. You know what he said? He said, to become Krishna conscious is not difficult. He said, how many times do you drink water? Once, twice, thrice, more than that every day. He said, if every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, then immediately you become Krishna conscious. Rasoham apsukanteya, he said. So every time you drink water, immediately Krishna consciousness, he said. And every time your boss, every time you remember your boss, how expert he is at squeezing all that work out of you 10 hours a day, you think, ah, what is that next, what is that line? Rasoham apsukanteya, prabhashmi shushajaya, pamavasaravirishu, shabdake parashami. I forget which Sanskrit it was. In the same verse, Krishna says, I am the ability in man. You think, oh, he's so expert at squeezing work out of me 8 to 10 hours a day. That's Krishna. That expertise is Krishna. So in this way, you can remember Krishna even when your boss is squeezing you like a dish rag, you know. Squeezing all that work out of you. Squeezing the blood out of you like a dish rag, you know. Remember Krishna. So and then of course the other side of it is you have to really, to be successful at your office, you have to have very good, you have to discipline your mind. So that skill is, can be turned around and used in Krishna service also. You see. To be a, you know, a skilled corporate worker, you have to be able to discipline your mind. You got to discipline your eating and your sleeping so you perform well at work. So that same skill can be used in directly in serving Krishna also. So and when things, some really emotionally devastating things happen, it just gives you an opportunity to say, Krishna, I don't know what's going on, but I know that I'm your servant, and please protect me, you see. So in that way, the Brijavasis weren't always externally in bliss. Internally they were always in bliss. But externally, they were not always in bliss. They, you know, Krishna was. Were they feeling ecstatic when they saw Krishna being apparently being killed by Kali and I? They were absolutely devastated. Then after that was over, they were walking back home, and a forest fire surrounded them. They thought they were going to die for sure. It was one calamity after another calamity after another calamity. The Brijabasis were experiencing calamity after calamity after calamity. And it appears they had the most horrible, anxiety-filled lives from one viewpoint. You know, Indra trying to kill them all with flash floods, you know. Because they were Krishna conscious, all of those calamities simply intensified their loving feelings for Krishna. So actually, they weren't really in anxiety. They only appeared to be in anxiety. They were just going deeper and deeper and deeper into transcendental bliss in every single anxiety. Prabhupada explains like in this way, you see, the ultimate anxiety is when Krishna left, of course. That was worse. Krishna broke all those gopis' hearts by heading out for Mathura and not coming back. He lied to them, actually. Actually, he didn't really lie. He appeared to lie to them that he was coming back. He did. Actually, he never left. because they captured him within their hearts. Actually, they experienced even more ecstasy in Krishna's separation than they did when they were directly associating with him, because of the intensity of love. So, anxiety is an opportunity to intensify one's feelings of dependence on Krishna. Therefore, it is a source of transcendental bliss for those who are advanced in Krishna consciousness. That's a fact. Is that clear? Any other questions? Yes.
How do you convince most of the people that you work with, although they don't believe in reincarnation? So any practical example we can give them for
reincarnation? Are they Christians?
Most of them. Or
they say born-again Christians, right?
They don't believe in reincarnation at all.
No, they say born-again Christians?
No.
They don't? Oh, okay. Well, some of the Christians are very proud. Yes, we are born-again Christians. So one devotee, he made a thing that said, born again and again and again and again and again. But as far as Christians go, actually, you can look up on the... go into Google and type in reincarnation in the Bible, and you'll find there's actually books written about it. The Bible actually contains reincarnation. John the Baptist is described as being a reincarnation of the prophet Elijah. Jesus was baptized by George. Baptism is like initiation of Christianity. Christ was initiated by John the Baptist, who was a reincarnation of the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. So there's that reincarnation right there. And there's other places too. Now, just look it up. You can even get a book. You can buy like a regular book that documents it. You see, reincarnation is a principle of early Christianity. But when the early Christians were persecuted by the Romans, they fed them to the lions in a big arena in Rome. They used to put the Christians out there and let the lions eat them, and everybody took pleasure from seeing them. It's pretty horrible. But then later on, things changed gradually, and they had an opportunity to make the Roman emperor a Christian. But he didn't like the idea of reincarnation, so they purged it out of the Bible in order to convince him to be a Christian, and they purged vegetarianism also out. So the early Christians believed in reincarnation and in vegetarianism, but to accommodate the Roman emperor, they were going to make Christianity the state religion, so they had to water it down to make it the state religion. But actually, early Christianity, in the traces, they went in and rewrote the Bible to placate the Roman emperor. But that they weren't able to completely remove all the traces. So if you type in Google reincarnation in the Bible, you'll see many, many references. And that prove reincarnation, even in the existing modern Bible. There are many verses which prove reincarnation's effect. But these people they don't have the brains to understand these things. Because they eat meat. They're called meat, like meatheads, They're dull in the brain. They can't see the obvious thing. But by Krishna consciousness, we can look in and see, yes, actually there's so many proofs of reincarnation in the Bible. So their idea there's no reincarnation, it just means they're blind sentimentalists who are being misled by these so-called preachers and rabbis and priests, They're being misled. But if you carefully read the Bible, under proper guidance, you can see there's so many references of reincarnation in the Bible. Vegetarianism is also there. Thou shalt not kill. The Bible, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Christians are taught that as a basic principle of Christianity, to follow the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not kill. So how you can eat meat without killing? You're either killing directly, you're paying somebody else to kill. It's the same thing. Now they've changed it. Now should not murder. Since Prabhupada came and pointed it out, they decided to change the Bible. Thou shalt not murder. But still, it's the same thing. You're murdering an innocent animal. It is murder. So that didn't help them, and they changed it to murder. They're still murdering these innocent cows. It's murder. It's cold-blooded murder of innocent cows. So if they want to follow their Bible, they should really follow their Bible. They should really follow them. That's our request. But I one time was invited to preach to some Christians, and I went and gave a lecture in their study group on a Wednesday evening at the church. So I just glorified Jesus. Prabhupada said he's a pure devotee. He's their spiritual master. I just glorified Jesus like anything, and they were in bliss. They were all smiles from ear to ear. And then I said, but, see, in English there's a phrase, you have a beef with somebody, it means a disagreement. It's called a beef. I said, but, with you all we have a beef. And that is the beef. And it was so poetic, they all laughed, just like you laughed. They also laughed. And, you know, they'd already laughed because I was just telling them, this is wrong, you're eating meat, and the Bible says not to. But they'd already laughed about it, and they were all relaxed and feeling good and happy. Even though I told them they were wrong, they weren't really following their Bible. But they were so mellowed out by the whole presentation, they didn't mind, they were all happy, even be told they were wrong. So we have to find the tactful ways to tell them they're wrong. In such a way that they can take it without getting angry. So it can be done. I have the experience of doing that. Anything else? So everyone's satisfied?
Maharaj.
Yes.
Prayers are meant for to be done in silent, or when you do it, does it come across as a show off to other people?
Show? Actually, prayers don't have to be done silently. We pray many. We have many prayers that we do publicly. Hare Krishna mantra is a prayer, and we pray it out loud. We're praying to Krishna and his energy to please engage us in their service. All of all the prayers that we sing and all the songs we sing in the temple, they're all different prayers. We sing them publicly as loud as we can. Prayers don't have to be silent. You can pray out loud. Christ said, "Our Father who art in heaven," that's a famous prayer. He spoke it out loud. You don't have to pray silently. Not necessary to pray silently. You can pray silently. But just like when a disciple offers obeisances to the spiritual master, it's supposed to be out loud, not silent. So we don't say you have to pray silently. And to pray out loud, that's not... Well, if you're doing it for show, then that's not good. If you're doing it because you're supposed to do it at that time out loud, then that's okay. One wants to make a show of being a devotee by praying out loud, then, you know, that's not really good.
Maybe she meant the prayers, personal prayers, begging Krishna for mercy.
Yeah, personal prayers are generally said silently. Although if you're all alone, I find it very nice to pray them out loud. But generally, if you're making some personal prayer, very, you know, soft, just like you're bowing down before the deity. Prabhupada says you can tell everything, you can tell Krishna everything about your life. You wouldn't do that out loud with all the devotees hearing. But you can do that, you know, silently, so that either very softly so that, you know, no one else can hear, or completely silently. You can pray to Krishna, "My dear Lord, and somehow or other I've been through hell, you know, this whole life, engaged in so many sinful activities. I've been blessed now by Prabhupada's mercy and the mercy of so many wonderful followers of Prabhupada. to be connected with you, and now I'm just begging you to kindly please help me out of this difficulty I'm in now, thinking that I'm this body and trying to enjoy my senses. Please help. This way you can make your own prayers. Of course, in the beginning, it's advised not to make your own prayers, because we end up praying from material things. The first thing is you study the prayers of the great acharyas and know the proper mood of praying in pure devotion. That's the best thing in the beginning. Is take the prayers that are already written by great acharyas and use those in the beginning until you know, until you understand what is the mood of how to pray and with pure bhakti. Because if you start praying for your own, in a material way, then you're just, you're hurting your spiritual life actually. You need to pray purely according to the same mood of the great realized acharyas. That's how one has to pray. So that your prayers actually purify your heart, they don't increase your material desires, you see. If we pray for material things, then what are we doing? You know, just like that song, you know. Give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new silk sari. Give my kids a Harvard education. Give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadish. See, that kind of praying, it's not good. You have to pray for pure bhakti. You have to learn how to pray for pure bhakti. And Hare Krishna is ideal for them. My dear Lord and energy of Lord, please engage me in your service. And there's so many prayers. The verses of Bhagavad Gita, I mean, just take a verse of Arjuna, you know. Kripanya dosho pahata sabhava paschamitvam dharma samudda cheta yat shreyan sanishchitan vruhidam leitisham shishashtehang shadimam trong prapadam. My dear Lord, now I am confused about my duty and I have lost all composure due to miserly weakness. In this condition, I am begging you to please tell me clearly what is best for me. Now I am your disciple in a soul surrendered unto you. Please instruct me. You see, that's the kind of prayer you need to pray. So in the beginning, take these prayers and learn them. Or write them down on a piece of paper. You know, and pray the prayers of these great souls. And then by studying their prayers and learning the mood, then you can make your own prayers also spontaneously from your heart, because you'll be in the right mood of pure bhakti, not trying to get some material facility for yourself. Even when Prabhupada was sick, he was on his deathbed. You know how he had his prayer? Did he have his prayer, "Dear Krishna, please cure our spiritual master"? No. One little thing that made a big difference. He said, "Our dear Lord Krishna, if you so desire, please cure Srila Prabhupada." In other words, ultimately we were taught by Prabhupada to leave the ultimate decision up to Krishna. Maybe Krishna wants to take him back to Godhead. You see? Maybe that's Krishna's desire, that he should go ahead and wind up his pastimes now and come back to Goloka Vrindavan. So Prabhupada said, "Pray, my dear Lord Krishna, if you so desire, please cure Srila Prabhupada." Not just please cure Srila Prabhupada. So we have to always leave it up to Krishna, what he wants. Understanding that whatever he wants, that is perfect. I may think I need something, I may not really need it. Actually, all I really need is pure devotion. Krishna can take away this body right now if he wants to. That's the only thing I need is pure bhakti, nothing else. So we should really pray, you know, "Well, my dear Lord, I need a job. My dear Lord, I need..." No, come on. Just pray for pure bhakti, and then everything else that we need to achieve pure bhakti, that will automatically be given. That's the right way to pray. Ananyas chintayantomam yejana paryapasate teishanichabhyuktanam yogachemam mahamyana. For those who worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. So if we just focus on pure bhakti, that's all we ask for. Everything else that is needed to facilitate our achieving pure bhakti will be there. And do we need anything else besides them? Say, well, I'd like something for my sense gratification too, please. No. We don't need anything. All we need is I don't need to have ice cream every night. You know, we just pray for whatever facilitates pure bhakti. That's all we really need. All we really need.
Maharaj, is there a difference in saying prayers in shloka, in Sanskrit, or in English?
Both are very nice, but you should know the English also, or whatever your native tongue is. You should know the meaning. If you don't directly understand the Sanskrit, of course some people do, you know, some devotees, they can say the Sanskrit and know what it means because they've learned enough Sanskrit to where they can comprehend the Sanskrit. If you know what the Sanskrit means, you don't need to know the translation. But if you're not literate in Sanskrit, then it's good to know the translation. It's nice to pray in the Sanskrit. It's very beautiful. It's very purifying. It's the direct words of God and God's pure devotees. So it's very nice to do both, the Sanskrit and the English. But the Sanskrit alone without the English, I mean, that's also purifying. But you should know the meaning. Because that will help you enter more deeply into it. Anything else? All right then. We'll stop here. We thank you all very much for so kindly coming to this program of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Srimad Sankarshan Das Adhikari Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai.